You can turn to Ezra chapter 9, and our text, the focus of our text is verse 10, if you will. Ezra chapter 7. I'm thinking of verse 7 of verse 9 of chapter 7. But Ezra chapter 7, verse 10. Ezra 7, verse 10. Our text is this: "For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to practice it and to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we pray that by a working of your Spirit, we would set our hearts toward you and your word this coming year. And would you be pleased to use this time together in your word to do that by the power of your Spirit? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There are many markers of growth and maturity for a baby. And probably one of the central things is their relationship to food. And all of us have or are going through the various stages of maturing in relationship to food. In the beginning, we drank milk, right? And soon other food was introduced, and we no doubt went through a stage where someone cut our food up so we could handle eating it, and they spoon-fed it to us. And soon we were given a plate and a utensil. Not that the parents really thought the utensil would be used, but just to kind of introduce it. And then we started to eat ourselves, and that was a rough stage, right? And if there's a dog in the house, the dog knows where to be when that child is learning how to eat, right? To eat the food underneath the table. But eventually we come to the point where we could feed ourselves. And of course, the next level of maturity that we could have in relationship to food would be that we could make a meal for other people. And some of us are not even on that stage yet. And that include, I would say I can only do a couple on that stage, right? That anybody would want to eat. But the Bible, of course, speaks of being born into the family of God. And when you recognize that, you recognize that when someone trusts Christ, they're a newborn what? They're a newborn baby. And they go through stages of maturity in relationship to, I'm going to call, say, spiritual food. When someone has a fundamental change of emotion and mind and will about their sin, in other words, when they repent of their sin and they trust in Jesus alone for their salvation, who died for them and rose again as their substitute, they trust in Him alone for salvation, they are a newborn baby. And regularly I think about this dynamic when I'm trying to shepherd new believers. Without a doubt, one of the biggest steps in a new believer's life is their resolve in relationship to God's Word. And I've seen it, and I feel it. When I'm talking to a new believer, I feel like you have this closing time of gap. It's not for sure, because if they're a true believer, God can continue to work in their life as they grow in the faith, and they can grow in this later. But I get this burden that if they don't get a hold of the fact that they need to be in the Word right now, they're going to start a pattern in their Christian life that many, many Christians have of hit and miss with meeting with God and His Word. Just hit and miss. And of course, I've observed that it's one of the hardest things to help people do carefully. What often happens for a new believer is they just say, yeah, I'm in the Word, and they're just over here, and then they're over here, and they're over here. And you say, you need to settle in, and you need to read a book. You need to start working through it. Yeah, but I don't really understand that, and I really like this. And if you continue that the whole way through the Christian life, you are going to be a deformed Christian. And so am I. Be not nourished like we need to be. Of course, Satan is opposed to this. He's opposed to us giving of ourselves intentionally to God and His Word. And as a shepherd, I'm called to feed the sheep. You remember when Jesus was restoring Peter back to ministry after Peter had denied Him three times? Jesus says, "Do you love me?" And he says, "What?" And Peter says, "Yes, you know I do, Lord." And he says, "What? Feed or tend my sheep." Then he says, "Shepherd my sheep." Then he says, "Feed or tend my sheep." In other words, feed my sheep with the Word. Paul says to Timothy, preach the word in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. The my role is inseparable from feeding this congregation with the word. So that's my role, no matter what level of spiritual maturity we are at. Some believers are still only able to receive the most basic food, milk. And that's understandable for a newborn believer, but it should not stay that way. And a newborn believer should want to grow in understanding the deep things and the difficult things of God's word. Not because they want to just grow in knowledge, but because they want to know God better. Paul in 1 Corinthians 3, and by the way, folks, if we don't want to move on from the basic, then that actually, and we can't, that actually shows a problem. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says, and in Hebrews 5, both there, the scripture is clear that it's a problem for believers to be stuck at milk. It's a sin problem. God's will is that every believer progress in their ability to handle the spiritual truth of His word. And that's why as a church, we simply can't be okay with gathering with a philosophy of ministry that seeks to be superficial with God's word in order to somehow make it more palatable and people to receive it better. Rather than simply going through the word and believing that just like every family gathers at a table to eat the same meal, God will use it in everyone's life and bring people forward in their stage of life. So as a shepherd, my whole calling and goal in this area is to see all of us mature in relationship to God's word. And I want to mature. Think about the relationship of a child to their mother in this relationship of maturity. At the beginning, there's a kind of relationship where the child is completely focused on their mother for food, right? And new believers are like that. And they zero in on a person or a couple people that have fed them truth, and they get really focused on them. And that is good as long as those people are giving them the truth and as long as they're encouraging them to start maturing and feeding themselves. That's an okay stage for a time, but what needs to happen is that solid foods are introduced. And of course, if you're gathering weekly in God's to be with God's people in worship, as we simply go through the Bible, solid foods are going to be introduced. And that's God's plan. Eventually, though, the goal is for the new believer not only to feed themselves, but to what? To prepare food for who? Others. Meals are made, directions are given, utensils are provided, but the believer is to start feeding themselves. And yes, it gets messy. Yes, there's going to be misunderstandings of God's word, but some of the food gets in the mouth, just like a little two-year-old. Some of it gets in there. And they're on their way to the growth of the point where they can actually prepare meals for other people. Soon they'll start learning how to make a meal, so to speak, to feed others with the word. And that's the point of being fed through expositional preaching. It's like going out to eat. All right? If in fact the preacher is himself growing in the word, then gathering on Sunday's like going out to eat. And really, if he's growing to be fed by a chef. That illustration puts on display my burden for us this year in relationship to God's word. There are some of us here, folks, you just have to ask yourself, is this you? You have stalled out on an area of maturity with God's word. You've stalled out. You have to have it cut up for you. You've got to have it spoon-fed to you. You can eat on your own, but the idea of ever giving the word to anybody else is beyond imagination to you. Some of us here are still on the milk after years of professing to know Christ. Some are still being spoon-fed, and like I said, going through those various stages. And of course, all of us can regress in certain parts of our lives. But my question for each of us this morning is this: where are you right now? Where do you want to be in the new year with the spiritual food God has given to you so graciously in His Word? Where do you want to be in the new year with your Bible? And with that question in mind, what we're going to do today is look at an example in the Old Testament of God, one of God's Old Covenant people who understood the importance of eating God's Word and nourishing his soul. And we're going to see the relationship between his desire for God and his Word and God's blessing in his life. And of course, that person is Ezra. But before we get into our text today, I'm going to do something that is involved with expositional preaching, and that is giving context. Look at your Bibles. Look at the front of your Bibles, and I need everybody to do this, okay? Turn in a Bible, it's a chair or your own personal copy, and look at the table of contents, okay? It's normally the first couple pages in the Bible. You've got the Old Testament and the what? The New Testament, right? So once I hear we're pretty much there, look at that. You've got a listing of books. What I want to try to do is kind of visually give you an idea of where we are in Ezra. Find Ezra. It's probably on the first or second column if it's in several columns. Did you find Ezra? Okay, in the table of contents? All right, you just look at that, and we're going to talk about it in a second, all right? But first, let's talk about this. Ezra was written somewhere between 457 and 444 BC, and in all likelihood, I believe Ezra was probably the author. Even though Ezra is in the first half of the Old Testament book, you can see that, right? In our Bibles, that's where it is. The events of Ezra actually occur near the end of the Old Testament chronologically. You get that? You understand that? This is important to understand when you read your Bible. Not everything is chronological from beginning to end. Okay? So even though it's in the first half of the books of the Bible in the Old Testament, it's actually that chronologically on the end in terms of the events. The Old Testament starts off with what we call the books of the law. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Think of creation. Think of Noah, the flood, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Think of Egypt and his sons. The 12 tribes, the sons of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the sons of Jacob. Think of the Exodus. Think of Exodus and the Ten Commandments. Think of the wilderness wanderings. Then look at your Bible, starting with the book of Joshua. Do you see that? The sixth book. All the way from Joshua down to Esther, those are what we call the historical books. And in those books, largely, the events of God's Word are advanced chronologically. You understand that? Largely, they are advanced chronologically. In other words, from Joshua down to the book of Esther, we have books that advance the historical story of the Old Testament and generally do so in order. After that, you have poetry books, and you have the major and minor prophets, and those are actually interspersed throughout all of the storyline of Scripture in the Old Testament. Okay? That makes sense? So when you read those, you've got to understand some of those are back here. Does that make sense? Some of the Psalms, Proverbs, the prophets. But look back at Joshua through Esther. If you look back at Joshua through Esther, in terms of chronology, you have Joshua, which records Israel's conquest of the promised land. Then you have Judges and the cycles of disobedience and judgment and deliverance. And during that time, you have the story of Ruth. Then you have, look at 1 and 2 Samuel. And then you have 1 and 2 Kings. And generally, those books are advancing the storyline. Okay? Then you've got 1 and 2 Chronicles, and they're actually overlapping with 1 Samuel through 2 Kings, basically. And so you've got all that going on, and at the end of those books, at the end of the books where you talk about Saul, and then David, and then Solomon, and then the kingdom splits, and you've got all these different kings, at the end of those books, Scripture is clear that Israel, because of their disobedience, was taken into captivity. Assyria took the northern kingdom in 722 BC, and then the Babylonian kingdom took Judah, the southern kingdom, in 586, definitively in 586 BC, into captivity. Now, look at your table of contents again, and you'll see Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. Okay? Ezra, Nehemiah are really one narrative, and Esther is in that narrative. But what we need to see is that our text today is Ezra, and Ezra is a book that was written after Judah had been taken into captivity by Babylon. Okay? Try to give you that little bit of a flow. And like we talked about last week, remember when Isaiah prophesied, he prophesied of a branch or a shoot to spring from the what of Jesse? The stump. Because Judah would and the Davidic king would be cut down like a tree. Right? So when Jesus comes, he's the branch that springs from that. Ezra is during the time when Judah and the Davidic king is a what? It's a stump. Alright? It's a stump. The tree is still cut down, even though some have returned to the promised land. The tree is still cut down. If we're going to understand the context in which we are turning this morning, it'll be helpful for us to realize that Judah was taken into captivity three times in three different waves, as it were. And all of that took place before our text today. And then when you get to Ezra and Nehemiah, what you find out is that some of the people of God returned back to the land in three waves. Okay? They came back in three ways. So three deportations, three coming back. They come back very different. They don't have a king. They're ruled over by other nations during the times of the Gentiles that we're still in for the nation of Israel, for the Jewish people. And those three returning waves can be considered in three people. Number one, Zerubbabel in 538 BC. And that's in the first part of Ezra. And then you've got Ezra returning some people back. And that's in our book Ezra, which we're going to talk about today, in 558. And then you have Nehemiah. So you've got Zerubbabel, Ezra, Nehemiah. Now, when you think of Ezra, folks, what do you think about? Do you think about temple rebuilding or wall rebuilding? Temple. So we tend to think Ezra did the what? Temple. He didn't actually do it. Zerubbabel led that. Ezra came along during the book of Ezra, and he helped to reinstitute temple worship. And then you have Nehemiah come in the third wave. Now, I know that's a bunch of background information, but folks, I did that intentionally for two reasons. Number one, we want to know where we are this morning. Number two, I want to show you that part of having a hunger for God and His Word is you've got to know details. God has revealed Himself in His Word such that you cannot take His Word superficially. You can't. If you do that, you're not going to get it. You've got to study God's Word. You've got to think about it. And he did that by design. He did not make a mistake. You don't have to blush about that. You don't have to say, yeah, I know it's a little complex, but I'll try to simplify it for you. This is what God wants for his people. He wants them to wrestle with him in his word, just like he gave it. You see, maturing believers eagerly receive the expositional teaching of God's word, knowing that it's equipping them to feed who? Themselves and others. You see, if you were listening and what we talked about there, you could possibly have grown in a grasp of Scripture that you desperately need in your Bible reading because you just read whole portions of God's Word and you just think, what in the world's going on? But if you know some of that, you start to understand it. Just like a child learning to eat on their own, being equipped to feed yourself does not always come with fireworks and big memorable experiences during sermons, but if you will faithfully, carefully gather and look at God's Word as we go through it, you will be equipped to feed yourself and to feed others. And God's glory is at stake in this. So let's read our text this morning. Look at chapter 7, verse 1. Now after these things, in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, there went up Ezra. All right, and he talks about those with him and his lineage. Look at verse 6. So Ezra goes up. This is his return, the second wave of bringing people back from to the promised land. Verse 6, this Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a scribe. And if you were to look down at verse 11, you'd find out he's also a priest. He was skilled in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. And the king granted him all he requested because, key phrase, the king granted him all that he requested because the hand of the Lord of his God was upon him. So, folks, why did the unbelieving king grant to Ezra everything that he requested? Because God's hand was on who? Ezra. That phrase is going to be very important. Look at verse 7. Some of the sons of Israel and some of the priests, the Levites, the singers, the gatekeepers, and the temple servants went up to Jerusalem in the seventh year of King Artaxerxes. He came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the king. But on the first of the first month, he began to go up from Babylon. And on the first of the fifth month, he came to Jerusalem. So he wanted to go there. The king granted everything he wanted because God's hand was on him. And he got there. Why did he get there? Look at verse 9. Because the good hand of his God was upon him. Do you see that? See a theme. Now the king granted what he needed because of that. And why did he get there? Because of what God's being at work in his life and having his hand upon him. Now look at chapter 27, verse 27 of the same chapter. The same phrase comes up. Look at verse 27 of Ezra 7. Blessed be the Lord, the God of our fathers, who has put such a thing as this in the king's heart, to adorn the house of the Lord which is in Jerusalem, and has extended loving kindness to me before the king and his counselors, before all the king's mighty princes. Thus I was strengthened according to the hand of the Lord my God upon me, and I gathered leading men from Israel to go up with me. Again, Ezra's really clear. I got here. How did I get here? God did it. His hand was on me. Now, chapter 7 reveals the king's commissioning of him to go to Jerusalem. Chapter 8 reveals the preparation and journey and then arrival of Ezra and the people to Jerusalem. And what we want to do is see this phrase show up again. Look at chapter 8, verse 15. Chapter 8, verse 15. And there we read this. Now I assembled them at the river that runs to Ahava, where we camped for 3 days. And when I observed the people and the priests, I did not find any Levites there. Now Ezra did not build the temple. He did what? He wanted to reinstate temple worship. Now, are Levites important for temple worship? Yeah. Problem, there's no Levites. He's getting ready to go, there's no Levites. So he sent for some. Look at verse 18. According to the good hand of our God upon us, they brought us a man of insight of the sons of Mahali, the son of Levi, the son of Israel, named Sherebah, and his sons and brothers. All right. So in other words, there they found the Levites they needed to go with them. Because why? Because God's hand was on them. Now, when Ezra was recounting their dependence upon the Lord before they took a dangerous journey back to Jerusalem, we read this. Look at verse 22. For I was ashamed to request from the king troops and horsemen to protect us from the enemy on the way, because we had said to the king, all right, he's ashamed to say, I need some protection. This is a dangerous journey. The reason he's afraid or ashamed to do that is because he said this to him. The hand of our God is favorably disposed to all those who seek him, but his power and his anger are against all those who forsake him. All right, now look at verse 31. Then we journeyed from the river Ahava on the 12th of the first month to go to Jerusalem, and the hand of our God was over us, and he delivered us from the hand of the enemy and the ambushes by the way. Folks, can you see a theme here? God's hand is all over this. His blessing. Now, why is Ezra so amazed at God's blessing in spite of what they went through? Well, because they went on a 900-mile journey. A 900-mile journey. Our children, a couple of my kids asked me and their grandpa, Papa, yesterday, how long would it take us to walk to the city? And 26 miles from here maybe or so? And they say 20 to 25 miles of walking a day. So we said, basically a day, except you'd be really tired after that, you know, and cold. And they said, well, what about Pennsylvania? I said, well, that's a lot longer, right? What about 900 miles? Okay, 900 miles. And they're carrying 25 tons of silver and nearly 4 tons of gold with them through dangerous territory. Do you think they needed God's protection? Yeah. And Ezra's saying, God brought us here because his hand was upon us. He's giving praise. I'm not just throwing those numbers out. That's what Scripture says. They were carrying that because they were coming to reinstitute worship at the temple. His hand was over them. Now, that brings us to our text, and it's verse 10. We've seen this theme of God's hand being on the returning captives and on Ezra. And what we want to do now is read verse 9 into our text today. Look at verse 9 of Ezra chapter 7. For on the first of the first month, he began to go up from Babylon. This is Ezra. And on the first of the fifth month, he came to Jerusalem because the hand of his God was upon him. Now look at verse 10. What's the first word? Say it. It's for or because, right? So verse 9, Ezra came to Jerusalem because the good hand of his God was upon him. And if you want to know why the good hand of God was upon him, verse 10 tells us, for or because he had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to practice it and to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel. Do you see that? And that's why I've entitled the message this morning, God's Hand of Blessing and His Word in the New Year in Your Life. What we need to see is the connection between God's hand being on Ezra and Ezra setting his heart to study and to practice and to teach God's word. The grammar is very clear. God's hand of blessing was on Ezra because he had set his heart toward, you could say, God's word. So the first point of our message today is this. You will receive God's undeserved blessing in 2018 because you set your heart on His Word. You will receive His undeserved blessing in 2018 because you set your heart on His Word. Now, there's a way for us to look at that that is not helpful and is very, very damaging. And I want to talk about it right away. We could think of it like this. Ezra set his heart on the Word of God, and so God had to bless Ezra. Ezra backed God into a corner. Ezra put a quarter in, and he got God's blessing out. That's how we could look at it, and it would be a devastatingly wrong way to look at it. Folks, if there's someone in a desert, and they have no water, and they've been out without water for a good bit and are almost about to die from dehydration, and someone finds them and gives them water, you could say this. They survived because they drank water. Would that be true? Would that be true? They survived because they drank water. But if no one had brought them the water, they wouldn't have survived. Right? If God had not sustained them to that point, they would not have survived. If they had no desire to drink the water, they would not survive. So folks, is it true they survived because they drank water? Yes, but that's not the whole picture. Is it true that God's blessing is toward those who set their hearts on God's word? What's the answer to that? Yes, absolutely yes. And don't back away from that. But it's not the whole picture. Who brings us the water? Who sustains us? Who gives us strength to drink? Who gives us the thirst to drink? Especially when you know from Scripture that nobody is thirsty for God apart from His work in our hearts. That's why I've worded the point like this. God's undeserved blessing. We didn't deserve it. His undeserved blessing is toward those who set their hearts on God's word. Which leads us to the second point. And that's this. When you set your heart on God's word in 2018, that will be a chief evidence that you have received God's undeserved blessing. That will be a chief evidence that you already have received God's undeserved blessing. Do you understand that? If you set your heart on the Word in the year, that you will be blessed. If you do that, it's evidence that you already have been blessed. Why? There's none righteous, not even one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks after God. If you're inclined toward God and His Word in 2018, that is not because of you. That is God's total, pure grace to you. only reason you've ever had any desire for God, is from God. There is not one ounce of desire you've ever had from God that you could say, that was totally me. Look what I did. Not one bit of it. It's all of God. You don't deserve, and I don't deserve, having a clear understanding of the Bible and a desire for it. I don't deserve it. Every time I go to the Word, sometimes we think of it this way. Man, I just didn't really get a lot this today in Scripture. I wish I could. What we should be thinking is every time we do, wow! Whoa! I actually know God exists, and He's my Father, and He loves me, and He sent His Son, and I'm hungry for Him. Where did that come from? God's grace, His undeserved favor. So you'll receive God's undeserved blessing in 2018 because you set your heart on His Word. And when you set your heart on God's Word, that's going to be a chief evidence that you've already been a recipient of God's undeserved favor. But number three, if you truly set your heart toward God's Word in 2018, it will require making preparations to do so. It will require making preparations to do so. Look at verse 10 with me. For Ezra had set his heart to study, or you could say toward the Word of God. He had set his heart. If you're going to set your heart, and if I'm going to set my heart toward God and His Word in 2018, it's going to require making what? Preparations. Now, this is the Word of God. This isn't just a practical point. It's a practical point from the Word. Okay? Why do I say that? Listen to this same word for set. He set his heart. Here's the same word. Same Hebrew word, different context, bringing the sense out for us. This is Joseph when he's working through the whole problem with his brothers and testing them and revealing their hearts. Genesis 43:16. When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to his house steward, "Bring the men into the house and slay an animal and make ready. For the men are to dine with me at noon." In other words, what? Prepare the what? Prepare the meal. The word is prepare. Make it ready. Ezra set his heart. He made it ready to study. He prepared. And if we're going to set our hearts toward God's Word in 2018, we're going to have to do the same thing. I'm encouraging you, each one of us, to make ready to get into the Word in this new year. Okay? And I've already introduced it a little bit. I'm going to do it some more in our fellowship. In very specific ways that how I want to encourage our church. Now, you can do it. I'm trying to give some flexibility here because we're at different levels and we've got different desires and different plans they're using and all of that, okay? But my challenge to all of us this year is that you pick a Bible reading plan. I don't care what it is. It's the same Bible. It's good, okay? Pick a plan, and I'm challenging you to read at least half of the Bible this year. All right? That's very doable. Doing the whole thing is very doable too. All right, but I'm encouraging at least half of the Bible this year on a plan, meaning January through June. Not up here and up here and up here. No, January through June. If you can do all, great. Or if you're doing two chapters on a plan that takes you through the half of the Bible in a year, you do January through December, but it's half of the Bible. All right? It's my challenge, plan. And what I'm going to give to us afterwards of this service, there's going to be a little blank. It says, what is my plan for reading the Bible this year? And I want you to write down a Bible reading plan there. I want you to prepare. Now, it goes deeper than that, though. Notice what it says. What does it say in verse 10? For Ezra had set his what? Heart. His heart. So next, if you truly set your heart toward God's Word in 2018, it will be the comprehensive posture of your interior life. All right, that's a big phrase, but let's talk about that. It's going to be the all-encompassing posture of your interior life. What do I mean by interior life? Your heart, your spirit, your soul, your inner being. Your posture, if you're going to set your heart, it's going to require having a comprehensive posture of your interior life toward God and His Word. And folks, you say, well, how's that ever going to happen? It's going to happen by the Spirit of God, and He's going to do it through times like this where we're being challenged by it from His Word, and His Spirit's going to say, yes, that's you. I want that for you this year. And He's going to produce that in you. The word heart in the Hebrew refers to more than emotions. We often think of the heart in our culture as a seat of affections and emotions. But in Hebrew, you can do the study, you can see it, that in the Hebrew, the concepts is more than that. It really includes really all of your interior life. It's your emotions, mind, and will. The heart has thoughts, the scripture says. The heart resolves. The heart loves. It has emotions, okay? It is a comprehensive term for everything inside. You cannot, and I cannot, come to the Word in 2018 like we do with any other reading material you may be committing to read in the new year. It is like any other book in that it's in English, and you got to read it like another book. But it's like no other book because it's breathed out by who? By God. And you cannot approach it. Let's say this: you say, I'm going to read the Lord of the Rings this year. Or I'm going to read, you know, the Chronicles of Narnia. Or I'm going to read some history section of world history or American history. I'm going to read that. Folks, you cannot approach that reading project this year like you can approach God's Word. It's got to be totally different. In fact, if you approach reading that like you're supposed to approach God's Word, you're going to be an idolater. God does not want you to have an all-encompassing posture in your soul toward reading anything other than His Word. You can read a lot of things, great things, and be excited about it and have a desire for it, but it can't be an all-encompassing posture of your soul. That's only reserved for God and His Word. Ezra and we ought to approach God's Word like this, with the complete posture of our inner life being toward God's Word as the overarching priority of our lives. Next, if you truly set your heart toward God's Word in 2018, you will be setting your heart to seek after who? The God of the Word. The God of the Word. You'll be setting your heart to seek after the God of the Word. Why do I say that? Well, it's obvious, but I want to actually show you in this book how it works. Remember, verses 9 and 10 of chapter 9 makes a connection that God's undeserved favor came on Ezra because he had set his heart to seek after, or I'm sorry, to set his heart toward God's Word. But we also read in another verse that makes this connection very clear as well. Look at chapter 8, verse 21 again. Ezra chapter 8, verse 21. Then I proclaimed a feast there at the river of Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek from Him a safe journey for us back to the promised land, our little ones, and all our possessions. For I was ashamed to request from the king troops and horsemen to protect us from the enemy on the way, because we had said to the king, the hand of our God is favorably disposed to all those who seek Him. Now listen to that connection. You could say it this way. He's basically saying this to the great king. Listen, the hand of God is favorably disposed on us because we are what? Seeking Him. Same thing. God's hand was on Ezra because he set his heart toward the Word. Do you see that? Setting your heart toward the Word and seeking God are what? They're one and the same. God is favorably disposed toward those who set their hearts to study God's Word, to practice it and to teach it. And in all of that, that is a matter of setting your heart toward God. Folks, our biggest problems of coming to God's Word and going away unsatisfied is we're not actually looking for who? For who? For God. And then, not for Christ. And so we approach God, but we're forgetting that we need to approach God through who? Christ. And so it becomes a moralistic handbook that condemns us instead of rejoicing in Jesus who died for us and rose again. But folks, a lot of times we're coming to the Bible to look for who? For me. I'm reading the Bible for me. And so as I read the Bible and look for me, I don't see me too much. And when I do see me, it's not very pretty. And I walk away unsatisfied. And you're going to walk away unsatisfied by doing some navel gazing, okay? You need to look at the Bible and you need to look for God and His Son through whom you have to approach Him. If you truly set your heart toward God's Word in 2018, you will be setting your heart to seek after the God of the Word. And this seeking after God by setting your heart can be described like this in Psalm 42. As a deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants for you, O God. Psalm 73, whom have I in heaven but you? And beside you I desire nothing on earth. My heart and my flesh may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Psalm 16:11, in your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. That is the spirit, the heart of a believer who is seeking God by setting his heart toward God in the Word. So if you're going to set your heart toward God's Word in 2018, it will require making preparations to do so. It will involve having an all-encompassing posture in your inner being toward the Word. It's your heart. And it's going to involve you setting your heart on who in the Word? On God. Seeking Him. And when you do that, it's going to be evidence that you've already been blessed by God's undeserved favor. And as you do it, you're going to really know and rejoice and experience His enabling grace according to His promise in your life. And they did according to God's promise. You will according to God's promise in the new covenant. You need to know what those are. We're going to talk about that next week a little bit. So you're not focused on material blessings that God has not promised you in the new covenant. He's only provided to take care of you for as long as you need to be here to do His will. That's all He's promised. Anything above that is amazing, amazing on top. All right? Here's the next point. If you truly set your heart toward God's Word in 2018, you will find yourself imitating Ezra's example. And there's going to be at least three components to your setting your heart toward God's Word this year, if that's the case. Let me state it negatively first. Number one, if you truly set your heart toward God's Word in 2018, you will not be satisfied with a shallow, hazy, superficial understanding of God in His Word. Number two, if you truly set your heart toward God's Word in 2018, you will not be satisfied with merely being a hearer of the Word, but also you need to be a what? A doer. And number three, if you truly set your heart toward God's Word in 2018, you will not be satisfied with keeping to yourself what you have learned. You will want to tell others about Him. So let's work through this positively. Number one, you will imitate Ezra's example of studying God's Word. Look what it says, verse 10. For Ezra, good hand of God was upon him because Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord. How many of you spent some time putting up Christmas lights this year outside or even inside at work too? Anybody? All right, it's okay. We're not condemning you. Especially after you hear, if you didn't do it, especially after you hear how I did it, okay? I may have mentioned this last year. Some of us approach the Bible like I approach Christmas lights. We were late in doing it, like last year, so I just couldn't seem to find time to do it. I just kept forgetting. Just remind me, Sarah, to put those Christmas lights up. We need to do that. We have those. I kept forgetting, kept procrastinating. In fact, I didn't even do it, I don't think, until Christmas Eve, okay? All of a sudden, whoa, the Brackbills are celebrating Christmas on Bogart Avenue, okay? Finally, I did, though. I went down to the garage, I got it out, I walked outside, put it in the ground, and plugged it in, and boom! Our house was lit up for Christmas. It was amazing. Laser light show. I don't know, $29 from a Home Depot, I think. In fact, it went quicker than I thought. Though I have to admit, I was pretty cold those 3 minutes that it took me to plug it in outside and put it in. It's kind of chilly. I ran back inside. Now listen, I think our lights are nice, and it's okay to do that instead of spending hours or longer setting up real, authentic, beautiful Christmas lights on the outside of your house. Okay? But that illustrates how many Christians approach God's Word. They simply keep forgetting it. They simply keep procrastinating. And when they finally get around to it, they expect that they can walk out real fast in the cold and put it down and plug it in and boom! They're going to see the glory of God. Folks, setting your heart on God's Word in the new year is going to involve studying it. This is not a suggestion. This is going to, you're going to need to do that personally, in your own abilities, with your time, taking God's Word seriously, simply asking what it means and talking to God in His Word. It takes patience. It can be difficult. There isn't necessarily immediate gratification. But if you will study God's Word, seeking Him in it, over time, more and more of the beautiful lights of the glory of God are going to be on display before you and in your life. Folks, the Bible simply will not let us approach it superficially. At the start of this message, we dealt with some details, didn't we? And let me ask you, did you zone out on that? Did you think, wonder when he's going to get around to the stuff that really matters for me? Wonder when he's going to start applying this? Why is he doing this? Or did you just kind of zone out? Folks, if you did that, you're losing opportunity to know His Word better, to study it so you can grow in your own reading of the Word and grow in your knowledge of God. Or were you hungry to have a greater grasp of God and His Word? The word here for study the law of the Lord is a word that again and again in the Old Testament means to seek. Here, Ezra sought the law of the Lord by studying it. Folks, setting your heart toward God and His Word involves studying God's Word. It involves meditation and comparing Scripture with Scripture and reading it again and again and looking for meanings of words and using faithful resources and carefully listening to expositional preaching, then going back home and making sure you get it and try to apply it to your life. If we're to enjoy God's intended destination of understanding His Word this year, we're going to have to go on the road trip of study. If you're going to taste the sap of the Word of God, you're going to have to tap the tree. If you're going to taste the sweet honey of God's Word, you're going to have to tend to the beehive of study. You're going to have to untangle the Christmas lights at one at a time, and you're going to see more of God's glory. And God intends for you to do that. In your ability, on your level, in your growth maturity, He wants you to do that. Children to adult, He wants that. He wants to satisfy you in Himself. Next, you will imitate Ezra's example of practicing God's Word. Look what it says, verse 10. For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to practice it. Ezra was not content to merely study God's Word. His heart was set to study it, to practice it. Because he's seeking God more and more in His Word, he was seeking to be conformed to God in his character. If your relationship to the Bible and you're reading it has nothing to do with your own desire to grow and obey, then something's very, very off. You're not really setting your heart toward God and His Word. It's not there. Because truly being Bible-centered, God-centered, Christ-centered is someone who's hungry for holiness. Those things cannot be separated. And for obedience. James 1, 22 through 24, but prove yourselves doers of the Word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. If you hear the Word in 2018 and have no desire to obey it, you're going to deceive yourself. You're going to delude yourself. In fact, you're going to get into situations very, very, very dangerous for you and for me. For if anyone's a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he's looked at himself and gone away, he's immediately forgot what kind of a person he was. Folks, this emphasis on being in the Word in the new year is not separate from obeying God in the Word of the new year. It's together. We're not truly setting our hearts toward God and His Word if we're not willing to study it or if we're not willing to practice it. But number three, if you are to set your heart toward God's Word in the new year, you will imitate Ezra's example of doing what? Look what it says, verse 10. For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to practice it and to what? Teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel. Now, I'm not saying you've got to teach God's Word in Israel. You can't. All right? I'm not saying you have to teach God's Word in some official role like Ezra does. That may not be God's plan for you. But it does mean this, that someone who set their heart toward God learns of God, wants to obey God, and wants to tell others about who? God. In their family, to their children, to their spouse, to their neighbors. to each other in church one-on-one, to children in a class, to anything that God would call them to communicate God's word. He was a spiritual leader, yes, but don't let that make you think, oh, that's not for me. Jesus said to 500 disciples of his, Matthew 28, you coordinate scriptures pretty clear, when he gave the Great Commission, it was with the 500 disciples there, beyond the core disciples of 11, after Judas had betrayed. He gave the Great Commission, and he said, part of the commission is to teach all that I have commanded. That's for who? How many of God's people? We are to teach God's word. Romans 15 says that, Paul says that, I am confident that you are able to admonish one another. With what? With the word. Galatians 6:1, brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one with a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. If you're going to restore someone in sin, and you're going to do it in a biblical way, you're going to have to use what? The Bible. You're going to have to communicate God's word. Yes, there are gifts for teaching and preaching, but all of God's people are to set their heart towards God's word through study, through obedience, and through communicating it at some level to other people as they see the glory of God, to believers, to unbelievers. And I just want to point out that later, I'm also going to be putting this on the back table. I have what's going to be called spiritual fellowship worksheet. Okay? It's a little mechanical. And I'm okay with it. I'm unashamed of it because we need training wheels. Okay? Does anybody look at a child and say, oh, it's so ridiculous, they have training wheels on? No. They say they need them so they can grow. We are children in this area as a church. I'm straight up saying it, okay? I can grow, you can grow. We need to grow in sharing Christ with one another on Sundays. We need to grow with fellowshipping over spiritual truth with one another. We have a lunch every Sunday. And folks, I hope you talk from A to Z about anything that's appropriate with your brothers and sisters in Christ. But I really hope, mixed in from A to Z, you're talking about what God's doing in your life through His what? His Word. We need to do that. We need to truly fellowship. So I've got a worksheet. I want everyone to take it. You want to take it, put in your Bible, all right? And I'm going to have a bunch out there. You can take new ones every week if you want. It's going to ask a lot of different questions. And I want to encourage you, as you read your Bible this week, to answer some of those questions. And you ready for this? I want you to bring it in your Bible on Sunday, and I want you to cheat, because sometimes you're tired and you can't remember. And I want you to look at it and say, what was it that I wrote down I wanted to share with somebody today? And encourage them about what God's taught me. You look at it and say, hey, I wanted to share. And nobody's going to be embarrassed because we all got them. All right? Nobody's going to be like, well, that was really weird. You just pulled a paper up and tell me what I want to say. It's okay. We're going to all do it, hopefully. All right? Or whatever you want to do. But the point is this. You want to communicate God's word to other people here to encourage them from what you're learning. Now, I want to point out that in terms of steps of maturity as individual Christians and as a church, these are like steps on stairs toward greater maturity and faithfulness and fruitfulness. It all starts with God's favor, which results in our having a desire for His word, which results in more of His favor, known in terms of experienced in particular areas of our life, which results in us having our hearts set on the word of God and Him, and it results in us wanting to study it and to obey it and to communicate it. And so I have a pretty clear idea that the fact that we're not communicating more, every one of us in our lives, to people around us, in appropriate ways, God's word is a statement of where we are spiritually. I'm saying that for myself and for you. I'm not talking about cardboardish, hammer-forced things. We're talking about just trying to share what God's doing in our lives from His word. The more your heart is for God, you're going to want to talk about who? You don't want to talk about God. And if that is happening, then we are going to be able to really follow the example of Ezra. Folks, this is a statement I try to say every year because it's true. It's not original for me, but it's absolutely biblically true. Your relationship to God's word this coming year, you're going to sound off for a second, then I'm going to help us understand it, is your relationship with His what? With His word. It is. Not because it's not personal, Okay? If you approach God's word like you don't like there's no you're not looking for God, that's your relationship with who? With who? God. If you approach it just to get knowledge and intellect about certain things, that's your relationship with God. If you approach it only looking for yourself, that's your relationship with God. You're self-centered in your relationship with God. If you approach it hungry, truly hungry from your heart, you're hungry for who? If you're sick, this year something happens and you can't read the Bible because you're completely laid out, but you have a desire for God and His Word, even though you can't do it. Or one day you're in your old age and you are simply not able to do it physically. There are people that can't. They are falling asleep every time they read a couple words because they are so far along physically towards their hope of being with Jesus that they can't do it. But they have a heart for God and His... They want to. Folks, your relationship with the Bible is your relationship with who? Is your relationship with God. And so in this coming year, I want to challenge you to set your heart by God's grace toward God in His Word. And I hope you'll stay for fellowship in a few moments after we close in prayer and sing. And at the end of basically when we normally start our study, I'll just share for a few minutes, hand it out. We'll hand it out in the back now, but I'll share, walk you through a couple things as well on the new emphasis this year and encourage us, and then we'll continue with some fun games and fellowship together this morning. So if you're a child, do not take this, because you already have it in your notebooks to some extent. You can take a paper copy of it that I'll have in the back. If you're an adult, please take this and be willing to consider doing it. And also, I will have a worksheet for spiritual fellowship in the back as well. Let's go to the Lord and ask Him to bless this emphasis in our hearts today. Father, we thank You for how You're using Your truth in our lives. And we pray that You would, by a working of Your grace, help us to set our hearts toward You and Your Word this coming year. Whatever that means, where we are, that we would advance in our relationship with You in Your Word this year. We pray that Your name would be lifted in this assembly because You grow us through this truth. Help us to follow the example of Ezra. Help us to recognize that he and ourselves and no one else is our hope except for Jesus, who perfectly sought after You, Father, every moment of His existence on this earth, and then went to the cross and once for all paid for all of our foolishness, both as sinners, not believing, and even as believers when we've ignored You. He paid for it all. And our righteousness before You is in Him, not in our performance in this area. Help us to know that, and help it to result in us following hard after You by Your grace and Your Word this year. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.